I know that people don't like it when preachers talk too much about money. And because I know people don't like it when preachers talk about money, I don't really like to talk about money. So if you don't like it when preachers talk about money, and I don't really like to talk about money, why are we going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about money? I got three good reasons, and I want to share them with you as we begin a series called What God Says About Money. There are three reasons we're going to do this. One, because so many people need help in this area. Did you know the number one cause of conflict in marriage is money? Most Americans today carry some kind of debt, which means that a large portion of their income is being thrown away on interest payments. Earl Wilson, I think, said it well. He said, in this world, there are three kinds of people, the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid-for-what-they-haves. But one of the reasons that we're going to spend some time finding out what God says about money is because so many people need help in this area. And there are a lot of folks out there talking about money. And a lot of the advice out there is really intended to get you to do what the advisor wants you to do so he can benefit. So it's important, I think, that we say, what does God say about money? Instead of all the other voices out there, what does God say about money? So many people need help in this area, so we're going to look at it. Secondly, one of the reasons that we're going to look at it is because money is a huge part of life. I mean, if you think about it, money is a part of your everyday life. Might we even say every hour? Chances are you either pay for something or you think about a bill that has to be paid or you turn a light switch on, which means you're spending money, or you start a car, which means you're spending money. I would get real close to say that at least every hour, money is directly involved in our lives. And if it's that huge, if it's that big a part of our lives, do we really want to leave that out of the time that we learn what the Bible says about it? Thirdly, the reason that we're going to spend some time talking about money is because the Bible talks about it a lot. Did you know that? The Bible talks about money a lot. The Bible offers around 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses related to money. In fact, 15% of everything Jesus ever taught was on the topic of money and possessions. Jesus talked more about money than he taught about heaven and hell combined. If the Scripture talks about it that much, dare we leave it out of our discussions in church about what God wants to say to us? You don't want a preacher who picks and chooses the parts of the Bible that he likes and ignores the rest of it, and that's not the kind of preacher I want to be. I want to be like Paul, who told the church at Ephesus, "I have proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God." So for those three big reasons, we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about finding out what God says about money. And this morning, we're going to begin with five biblical principles of finance. Five biblical principles of finance. We're going to go to the Scripture and we're going to say, God, teach me about money. And as we do, we're going to find five biblical principles of finance. The first one is earn an honest living. We might call that the principle of work. If you have your Bible with you, look with me over in 2 Thessalonians. New Testament, pretty close to the end of the Bible. Right after a big old book of Romans, you'll find some of the smaller letters there. And you'll find 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we're looking for chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Listen to what Paul says to the church. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. He says, those folks who are not living out the way we taught you to live, you want to distance yourself from those folks. Verse 7, for you yourselves know you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this. In other words, it's not that we don't have the right to depend on you when we come to your town and stay in your homes. We have a right to depend on your hospitality. But he says, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. He says, when we were there, we worked hard. We worked hard every day so that we could show you that hard work is valuable and important, and that you take care of your own needs through work. Number 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. I love one of the translations there in verse 11 that says, you're not busy, you're just busybodies. You're not at work, you're just getting in everybody else's business. That's the Texas version. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. He said, you know, there are some people who are taking advantage of others. You got some who are working hard to provide for their needs and those that they're responsible for. And then you've got others who just kind of sit back and expect to be handed from those who are working hard. You know, some people sit around waiting for their ship to come in, while other people swim out after it. He says, work hard. I want you to eat, but I want you to eat because you earned the money to buy the bread. Biblical principle of work, earn an honest living. Now we understand, see in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. He doesn't say cannot work. He says, will not work. He's talking about an attitude of the heart. If they won't work, then teach them the importance of work by saying, you've got to work to take care of yourself. We're not going to hand it to you. It's different between will not work and cannot work. Obviously, Scripture would have us be generous to those who cannot. The only problem today in America is that gets confused. There are so many people who think they cannot when in reality they have chosen that they will not. We need to be real careful about that distinction. The biblical principle that we want to apply in our lives is that we earn an honest living. It's the principle of work. As soon as God created man, he put man in the garden and he said, work. Do you know that's the first command in Scripture? Get busy, son. Work. Do something. We are created in God's image and he is a worker. We earn an honest living. The second principle that we can learn from Scripture as we try to find out what God says about money, we can learn the second principle, and that is plan your spending. We might call that the principle of budgeting. Scripture teaches us to plan your spending. You want to set some financial goals and stick to them. And once you understand what kind of income you have, then you figure out what you need to spend, what you're going to spend it on, and you plan that out. So that when you get to the end of the month and you don't have any more money in your Dr. Pepper budget, and that would be a sad existence. You get to the end of the month and there's no more money in the Dr. Pepper budget, that means you don't get Dr. Pepper until you get more income to put in that budget. Does that make sense? It's hard. It's difficult. Especially when it's that budget. It's difficult. But I'm telling you, it is a biblical principle. God wants us to be responsible with what he has provided for us. If you look at Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and 24, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever. In other words, know where your money is. You know why so often so many people have a problem at the end of the month paying off the rest of the bills, and the bills start to build up? So many times the reason that we have a problem at the end of the month is because we were not careful at the beginning of the month. As soon as we get that paycheck in, man, we're ready to go. And we're going out and we're going to the movies and we're buying this and we're buying that. And then it comes up at the end of the month and we got to say, somebody help me pay my water bill. Well, you could have paid your water bill if you had planned ahead and known that it was coming. And you could have cut back on some of the other fun expenses, but it takes hard work. You have to plan, you have to think, you have to organize. What do I have? I like John Maxwell's understanding of budget. He makes it so clear. He says a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. When that paycheck comes in, you look at it, and it's X amount of dollars, you sit down and you say, I'm going to take this much out of that paycheck and it's going to go to the light bill. Then I'm going to take this much out of that paycheck and it's going to go to the water bill. And I'm going to take this much of the paycheck and it's going to go to chocolate. Whatever it is, however you do it, you plan it out ahead of time so you know where it's going. Instead of waking up and saying, where did it go? There are four things that you should always know about your finances. What I own, what I owe, what I earn, and where is it going? Four things that we all ought to know about our finances. What I own, what I owe, what I earn, and where does it go? It's the biblical principle of budgeting. Proverbs chapter 21 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Haste, get rich quick concept. Haste, make a quick decision on something I want right now. Haste in thinking, haste in planning leads to poverty. But the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Financial freedom is not determined by how much you make. Listen, Financial freedom is not determined by how much you make. It is determined by how you spend what you make. If you don't have a plan, your yearning will always exceed your earning. See what I did there? Wasn't that cute? If you don't have a plan, your yearning will always exceed your earning. You're always going to want more than you really can afford if you don't have a plan. No matter how much you make, your expenses rise with income. The more you make, the more you want. We're built that way. Be aware of that. Watch that happen. Because no matter how much you make, you're going to have to be careful to budget and plan what you do with that money. It's the biblical principle of budgeting. The next biblical principle that we find as we try to discover what God says about money is the principle of investing. In other words, save for the future. The Bible teaches us to save for the future. Proverbs 21 and 20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." I'm always the last person at the table because I'm the slowest eater in the room. And every once in a while, somebody makes fun of me for being the slowest eater in the room, and I always want to throw this verse back at them. That would be taking it out of context, so I don't do that. But the context is clear, isn't it? The wise save. There will be a time when we're hungry and it's not harvest time. So when we harvest, we save it for that time when we need it later on and it's not readily available. But fools, as soon as they get something, they use it. The minute they get it, it's gone. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to fall into a category that the Bible calls a fool. I like the newer translation of this, the Contemporary English Version. This same verse, look at the Contemporary English Version. "Be sensible and store up precious treasures. Don't waste them like a fool." Be sensible. Use your head. Save. Store up those precious treasures instead of wasting them like a fool. Do you know the average Japanese citizen saves 25% of their income? The average Japanese citizen saves a fourth of their income. The average European saves 17% of their income. Average American, less than 5%. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." You gather that money, you save that money little by little, and eventually it grows. You remember the story, it came out of the USA Today in July of 2012. Doug Stangling reported the story, and I'm just going to read to you how he wrote it. "A Massachusetts man's notion to pay off his mortgage in pennies started out as a joke 35 years ago, then became an obsession, and finally turned into reality. In April of 2012, Thomas Daigle delivered two 400-pound boxes holding more than 62,000 pennies onto the steps of Milford Federal Savings and Loan to make the last payment on the home that he and his wife Sandra bought when they were married in 1977. Doug meticulously saved every penny he came across for the past 30-plus years in an effort to make his last payment memorable. the Milford Federal Savings and Loan was 100% for the idea. After all, money is money. Now think about that. Every day when I come in, I pull the change out of my pocket and I throw it in the box. Well, the idea is that the next day, I'll grab that change, put it back in my pocket, and then I'll go out and use it during the day. The problem is, I look at it and I think it's not worth grabbing. And it just sits. Or I lose it. Or it just kind of disappears. I'm not real sure what happens to most of my pocket change. I don't know. But here's a guy who for over 30 years kept up with every penny that he had or saw that he found that he could get his fingers on, and it paid off his final mortgage payment. I just wonder, do we even pay attention to what we're saving? Is that part of the plan? Or do we just kind of hope that one day maybe we'll get lucky when it's time to retire, or when we need those extra medical expenses, or when life gets hard, maybe somebody will step in and take care of it for us? Or are we saving? Scripture says, if you save, you're using your sense. If you're not, you're acting like a fool. That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says it this way. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Nobody tells her to do it. She does it. Be like that, he says. I hate that term. Go to the ant, oh sluggard. Boy, I really don't want the Bible to call me a sluggard. I really would much rather get to the end of my life and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Servant sounds so much better than sluggard. And here he says, go to the ant, sluggard. Look what she does. She saves, she stores, she prepares. It's the principle of investing. Save for the future. It's the third principle. Save for the future. Then as we continue to try to figure out what God says about money, we get to the fourth principle, and that is return 10% to God. It's called the principle of tithing. Scripture talks about the tithe. It's the principle that says we return 10% of our income back to God. In Malachi, it spells it out pretty clearly for us. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And when he says tithe, he means tenth. That's what that word means. The word tithe means tenth. And notice he says, bring the whole tithe. Well, somebody says, well, I'm tithing 5%. No, you're not, because that's not a tithe. You're giving 5%, and that's wonderful. But be honest, it's not the tithe. The word tithe means tenth. And if we're not giving the 10%, then we're not tithing. We're doing something else. So he says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. Why does God ask for a tenth? Bottom line is, I don't know. He could have asked for 25%. He could have said 50%. I don't know why he chose 10, but the truth is, he owns it all anyway, so whatever he asks us to return as an act of faith and an act of worship, it's his right to ask. And we say, now wait a minute, that tithe business, that's in the Old Testament. That means it's the law. We're free from the law. Well, we are free from the law, but let's be real careful. Did you know the tithe was established before the law? The tithe is in Scripture before God handed down the law. So we can't say it's the law. It was the way God's people dealt with God first. And, by the way, Malachi is not law. Malachi is prophecy. So that's another kind of interesting concept there. And then you get into the New Testament, and Jesus told the Pharisees, you know what? You guys tithe even the dill, even the herbs that you grow. And you do good to do so, he said. So Jesus affirmed that concept of tithing even in the New Testament. We could go even a little bit farther than that if you want to. And the law says don't kill people. And Jesus says, you've heard it said not to commit murder. But I say to you that if you harbor hatred in your heart, you've already done the same thing. The law says don't lust. So Jesus says, you've heard it say not to commit adultery. That's what the law says, don't commit adultery. And Jesus says, but I say to you, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed the same thing. So each step along the way, Jesus looks at the law, and then he makes it a more personal, deeper commitment kind of response. And so I think he would say that if the tithe were tied up in the law, which it's not, Jesus would say, look at the principle there. That's the bottom line. That's the minimum. Just like don't kill people and don't commit adultery. It's the minimum. He says, look at that and then apply it deeply within. Make it a spiritual, personal commitment. And you're going to find that 10% is usually probably not enough. So we want to be real careful with this concept, the biblical principle that we return 10% back to God. And it says the storehouse. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Why? That there may be food in my house. So God makes it clear that 10% is to fund the work of God. It's the storehouse. Today, the storehouse is the general budget of a local church. Now, I give to MDA, but that's not tithing. I give to the MS Association, but that's not tithing. I give to Boy Scouts, and when they sell me them cookies, I give to Girl Scouts. I give to the Ministerial Alliance, but that's not tithing. The tithe comes to the storehouse so that there's food in God's house. You see, God's plan was that he would fund kingdom work with kingdom people. So he provides to us in order that we will return a portion of that to his work. That's the principle that is actively involved. And when you and I don't tithe, then God's plan for funding his work is short-circuited, and we're not able, as a church, we're not able to accomplish all that we could or should. God has a plan for taking care of the church's needs and responsibilities, and that plan is tithes and offerings. Have you noticed at the end of each worship time, I say it almost the same way every week. Ushers, come forward and lead us as we continue to worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. We worship by giving, and we give tithes and offerings, two different things. The tithe is the way God intends to fund kingdom work. He asks kingdom people to return 10%. The offering is, I have already tithed my 10% to the general budget, but I want to give something extra. I want to either give more than 10, or I want to give an offering to something special. I want my offering to go to benevolence. When we designate it, or we give more than the tithe, that's an offering. So that's why we say it that way every week. Your tithes and your offerings. It's how God works his plan to take care of the church's needs and responsibilities. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth with the first fruits of all your crops. The first fruits of your crops. In other words, his plan is that we give him the first day of the week, that we give him the first part of our day, that we give him the first fruits of our labor. In other words, if I earn $50,000, I know that the first 10%, not what's left over after I do everything else, but the first 10% of that, first $5,000, that's God's. The first fruits. Then I figure out how to budget and live off of the remaining 45. The first fruits. What that boils down to is what we call the 10-10-80 rule. Biblical principles applied in our everyday lives mean that the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to tithe 10%. Second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to save 10%. Now that amount is not found in Scripture. This is just a good way to apply what we've learned there. 10% tithe, then I'm going to save 10%, then I'm going to live off of the remaining 80%. If you and I can learn to apply that rule as a regular way of doing life, we're going to see that we wind up being much more successful. Return 10% back to God. It's the principle of tithing. And finally, the last principle that we're going to talk about this morning. If we're going to understand what God says about money, we want to understand the principle of contentment. And that is, enjoy what you have. If you are waiting to get more so that you can be happy, you're never going to be happy. You know why? Because once you get that, you're just going to want more. And then there's always going to need more. And you're always going to need more. And you're never going to be happy if you're waiting to get more to find that happiness. In other words, we want to find that principle of contentment described by Paul in Philippians. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Every day, regardless of our circumstances, we get up and we say, thank you, God, for what you've given me. Too many people live sad lives because all they can think about is what they don't have. Many people have found the secret of joy in contentment when they wake up in the morning and they look and they say, look what all God has provided. It's a state of the heart. It's a state of the mind. It's the biblical principle of contentment. Enjoy what you have. Proverbs again says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. That's actually Hebrews 13 and 5. That's the wrong reference there. That's Hebrews 13 and 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Now, do these principles work? Principle of work, earn an honest living. Principle of budgeting, plan your spending. Principle of investment, save for the future. Principle of tithing, return 10%. Principle of contentment, enjoy what you have. Does all this work? Absolutely. It works, but you have to remember two things. First, you have to do all of them. It's like the pentathlon. You got to compete in all five of those sports in that Olympic event. Same way here. You've got to do all five principles for it to work, and you have to do them in the right order. You know how most people handle their money? Once I get it, I'm going to spend. After I've spent on everything I need and want, then whatever's left over, I'll save. And then whatever's left over after spending and saving, then I'll give based on what's left. God's principles, what God tells us about money in Scripture, sets that all upside down and backwards. He says what you do is you give, then you spend, you save, then based on what's left, you spend. So the principles work, but they have to be done in order. You know, the bottom line here is our God is not a green piece of paper. And our God does not reside in our wallet. Hopefully he oversees our wallet. Hopefully he's in control of those green pieces of paper. But we do not put our trust in the bank account or the paycheck. We put our trust in an almighty God who owns it all anyway. And just for a little while, he allows us to use some of it. It is in him that we trust. And as we trust in him, we want to follow his plan, do things his way. Bottom line is we come to a point in faith where we say, God, it's all yours. I'm ready to let go of the money, of my time, of my abilities, of my heart, of my mind, of my soul. I'm willing to let go of it because it's yours anyway. We come to the point where we say, I surrender all. Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning to reach that place that we would say, you are God and I am not. The things of this world are not that important when compared to the everlasting truth of your love, the everlasting power of your love, the reality of an almighty God who created and owns all things. May we put our trust in you. This morning, may we set aside everything that would come between us. May we surrender it all to be right with you is our prayer in Jesus' name.